We have had several deaths in the body of Christ here recently. So I want you to be encouraged this morning from the promises that are contained in 1 Corinthians 15. So this is a message to those who are grieving. This is a message to those who need some encouragement today. I want to get this message to Marcy Stewart. I want to get this message to Bill Dickerson. I'm so thankful, Kathy, that you're here this morning. And I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, is just going to minister to you and love on you this morning through the Word of God. So Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," the good news. I want to remind you of the good news this morning. The good news that I preached unto you. The good news which you have already received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. So he's talking to us this morning about the good news that saves us. If you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered unto you of first of all, of first importance, that which I also received. So Paul has received this from others. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried. And that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen of Cephas. So he's talking about Peter. And then of 12. And then He's seen above 500 brethren at once. Of whom the greater part remain unto this very present. But some are asleep. After that He was seen of James. And then of the apostles. And then Paul personalizes this and he says, and last of all, He was seen also of me, one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle. Why, Paul? Why not? Because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed on me, was not in vain. And that's what we pray this morning. We pray that God's grace will not be in vain this morning. We pray that God's grace from His Word will fill your heart this morning. Paul says, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So then he concludes, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Let's pray. Father, take these words of encouragement, these words of edification, these words that are designed first and foremost to minister to the church at Corinth 2,000 years ago. These precious, sovereign, divinely preserved words that can speak into hearts and minds today as we have been grieving in the body of Christ, most especially lately. And we know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who need to be encouraged concerning the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promised resurrection of all who believe in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. 2034 to 2333, or 33 years ago, 56 men over a period of almost a year signed a Declaration of Independence. And July 4th is that day. And that is a very important day in the life of America. That's the day that we declared our independence. And we will celebrate that day. We'll go out to Fort Bragg and the Paulsons, and we'll enjoy that. And we appreciate all that the 4th of July holds for us. But I want to tell you, that is not the most important day in the life of a believer. That is not the most important day in the life of these people who have dual citizenships. You have dual citizenships? I do. Let me show you what I mean. Philippians 3:20 says that we, that's the brethren, we have a conversation, we have a lifestyle, we have a citizenship. We are part of a commonwealth. So if you, in fact, have been born again, you see, your first birth gave you a citizenship where? In America or whatever nation you were born in. But the second birth, being born again, the rebirth, the new creature in Christ's birth, gives you a citizenship in heaven. What are the characteristics of these people who have this dual citizenship? These people who have a dual citizenship, they look for a Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. They're looking for a day when He's going to return. Oh yes, they vote and they do the right things and they pay taxes and they're subject to the authorities that God has appointed over them. But they're not going to get too involved in the affairs of man because they know they have an eternal citizenship in a kingdom much larger than America. On July 4th, they assembled, this group of 56 men, assembled to separate themselves from King George. We, on the contrary, have assembled this morning as a collective group for just the exact opposite. We're coming together to worship a king. What kind of king? Amen. A King of kings, a Lord of lords. A king that gave His only begotten life. His only life. On a cross. That's my kind of king. A king that gave and gave and gave until He gave the ultimate sacrifice. So we've got a holy nation that we're a part of. Listen to the Word of God. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Wait a minute. A holy nation. So if you've been born again this morning, if you are a new creature in Christ, if you've placed your faith in Christ, you have two citizenships. You have a citizenship in whatever nation you're a part of, most of us American citizens, but I'm going to tell you right now, that citizenship doesn't last forever. That will come to an end. What you need is dual citizenship this morning. You need to be a citizen of a nation that has been made holy by the precious blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. That citizenship is going to take you into eternity. That citizenship is dependable. That citizenship, you can count on it thick and thin through it all. So then, what then, preacher, would be the most important day in this nation that you're talking about, this holy nation, this nation that has people of all cultures and all languages and all races all over the world? What would be then the most important day in that nation? If it's not July 4th, tell us, preacher, what would be that day? It would be the day that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. That would be the day. That would be the day when He said, "Let me show you how you can have victory over death. Let me show you that death does no longer hold me bond. I am laid down my life and I'm going to bring it up again." And He did it on the third day. So I'm going to submit to you that in the kingdom of God, the nation of God, the people of God, that we ought to have a day, and we do, in which we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's far more important than any other day. And because we've had such a numerous amount of deaths in the body of Christ most recently, beginning with Ray Presley and George Lancaster and Carol Hardin and most recently Jim Schultz. And now we find out that Bill Dickerson just lost his mother even as we were in church in a hospital in Virginia. And because Marcy Stewart lost her son, I want to remind us that these brothers and sisters in Christ are not in the grave rotting away. They are not in the grave. That we have a hope in a glorious resurrection. And I'm going to submit to you that everything about the Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No resurrection, no Christianity. It's that simple. No point in even coming to church again. We're not coming together because Jesus was a great teacher. We're not coming together because He was a moral dude. That's not why we are assembling. We assemble this morning to remind ourselves, like they did on the first day of the week, that Jesus Christ is not in a grave. He's risen. And so let's get into the text. Why was Paul preaching this? Or why was Paul writing this? Or what should we get out of this? Well, verse 12 tells us. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, How is it then that some of you are saying there's no resurrection? Now, Satan wants us to believe there's no resurrection. Satan wants to convince us that you live your life on this earth, you do the best you can, and when that's over with, you die, and that's the end. That's what Satan wants to convince us of. Just live it all for now because there is no resurrection. This is a common lie. I want to remind you what Paul said is that the gospel reminds us there is a resurrection. There is a resurrection. So let's get into it with the text. This is our general outline. 1-4, he talks about the gospel. 5-6, he shows us some eyewitnesses. 9-10, he gets into his own life. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn this sermon this morning into an apologetics lesson. I'm going to show you how you can defend the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to defend it to yourself. In other words, be encouraged from it. And then I want you to take some notes down so that when someone says to you, how in the world could you Christians believe in something called a resurrection? You can flip it around and say, how in the world would you not believe in the resurrection? Wouldn't that be good? Just flip it right back at them. I can't even imagine how you wouldn't. And I'm going to give you 5 answers of why we clearly need to believe in the resurrection. Mark them down in your Bibles. Put them in the back of your Bible, 1-5. You'll need this in the weeks to come. Paul writes to a group of people that he calls brethren. These are not biological brothers and sisters. These are spiritual brothers and sisters. So the first question I want to ask you this morning is, have you been born again? Are you in the family of God? We have a lot of visitors here this morning, and we're thrilled to have visitors. Visitors, maybe your preacher doesn't ask you that hard question. So let me ask you, have you been born again, visitors? Are you part of the family of God? You say, I've been part of the family of God since birth. No, that's not the case at all. You're not born part of the family of God. That's exactly opposite. According to the Bible, you need to be adopted into the family of God. And I want to show you what the Bible teaches about that. It's called the gospel or the good news. So let's get into it. Paul says, this gospel saves us. It saves us. Then let me write this down now. What am I saved from, preacher? Am I saved from drowning? Am I saved from too much chocolate? What am I saved from? I'll give you what you're saved from. Number one, you're saved from the wrath of God. Paul makes it very clear, Romans 5:9. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. What? Yes, our God who is loving is a just God. And he has told us that he cannot ignore sin. In the Garden of Eden, he had to punish sin. And he continues to punish sin. But the good news is you can be delivered from the wrath of God. What else am I saved from, preacher? How about this one? Look at James 5:20 with me on the screen. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. We say, wait a minute, preacher, you've been having funerals around here. You just had one Friday. Your people die. Wait a minute, what death are we talking about? Revelation 20 tells us. Notice, please. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. What is the second death according to the word of God? Look at verse number 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So how about this morning, let's shoot some fireworks off for being saved from the second death. Yeah. Yes. Thank you, Kathy. Why don't we get a little excited about not having to experience the wrath of God? Why don't we get excited about knowing that we're not going to be eternally separated from God? Why don't we get excited a little bit this morning? We could give God a little bit of glory, a little bit of praise, a little bit of hallelujah, and we could say, thank you, Jesus, for the resurrection. I've got to tell you, folks, there's no more important thing to be thankful for than this right here. Basketball teams win and lose all the time. Super Bowl teams win and lose all the time. Nations declare their independence, quite frankly, and nations collapse. Read your history books. There used to be an empire called Rome. You know, Rome's not in charge anymore. Used to be Babylonians. You know, Babylonians aren't in charge anymore. We got this idea, I'm afraid, and I want to correct us. We're not going to walk into the kingdom of God and see Jesus Christ on the throne and American flag on the left-hand side. Okay? There's one holy nation with one holy king. And while I'm thankful to be an American citizen, I recognize that first and foremost, my citizenship is in a kingdom much larger with a king who I don't get to vote on. Verse number 2, he says very clearly, notice it, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, you're saved, all right. But let me tell you something, saved people keep it in memory. Saved people keep believing. Saved people are characterized by believing. This is sheer, utter nonsense that you receive Christ at 4 years old and then chalk it by the wayside for 60 or 70 years. That's not what happens. When you receive Christ, when God saves you, when God radically changes you, you keep on believing. You're characterized by believing. It's not a sudden one day thing. Yeah, I believed, past tense. I have believed, I currently believe, and I will continue to believe. Unless, of course, you believed in vain. Amen, brother. Unless, of course, your belief was empty. Unless, of course, you had an intellectual assent. Unless, of course, you were going through a finger drill with religion. Unless, of course, you were filling out a decision card in a check-the-block exercise. Unless, of course, you thought that getting dunked in the tank was what it takes to get saved. You say, preacher, do you have any more support for that? Let's go over to John chapter 2. And let me show you what the Word of God says. Turn there in your own Bible so that you can mark this scripture. You'll have it for the future. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 2, or what John says about Jesus in John chapter 2, please. Please take the time to go there in your own Bible. Circle this. Maybe you write a little margin note down so that you'll have it in the future. I want us to understand that faith in Christ is a life-changing thing. Faith in Christ is not a check-the-block exercise. Chapter number 2, and I'd like to look at 23 and 24. Now when he was in Jerusalem, the male pronoun there is Jesus. When Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many, many, notice please, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he had did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. That's a scary thought. I need to make sure I'm saved. Brother Bill, I want to make sure I'm saved. I want to make sure that I've committed my life to Christ and that Christ has committed himself to me. I don't want this to be a one-way thing. This needs to be a two-way thing. I believe in Christ and he has committed himself to me. We need to make sure we're saved. We don't just assume it. We don't just check the block on this. We make sure, Paul says, unless you believed in vain. Then I want you to notice verse number 3 back in 1 Corinthians. So I'll give you a second to turn back. I hope you kept your finger there. I want to make sure that we're following along in your own Bibles. Verse number 3. This is what Paul said very clearly. For I delivered unto you, first of all, of first importance, that which I also, notice the word please, received. This is not an invention of Paul. Paul didn't invent Christianity. Paul didn't pull Christianity out of thin air. Paul said, wait a minute. I'm telling you what I got from someone else. This is not an invention of my own mind. I didn't create Christianity. I received this. Where does the Bible tell us about this? Galatians 2:9. You don't need to turn there, but just pay attention. Galatians 2:9 says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who had seemed to be the pillars, so the pillars of the church, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen and unto the circumcision. So this is what the Bible says. After Paul's conversion, after his radical transformation, he went to Jerusalem and he was instructed by whom? Three clear men got involved in teaching Paul and instructing Paul. Who were they? Peter, John, and James, the leaders of the church. Paul didn't invent Christianity. He received the gospel from them. You remember, Paul wasn't there when Peter saw the resurrected Lord. Paul wasn't there when the tomb was empty. Paul wasn't there when Christ gave the Great Commission. Paul was taught by these men who were apostles under Jesus Christ And he took that and kept teaching it to others. Why is this so important for you to know? Because some people say that Paul invented Christianity, and that's a lie out of the pit of hell. Paul didn't invent Christianity. Christ is the founder of Christianity. Verse number 3 and 4. Now let's talk about the gospel. Can you share the gospel? Can you define the gospel? Can you communicate the gospel to your lost friend? Have you ever heard the gospel? Maybe you're a visitor on this 4th of July. Let me make sure you understand what the good news is. The good news is Christ died for you. Notice what it says. How that Christ died for our sins. I am a sinner. And you know what? Quite frankly, there's little hope that I'm going to get it all corrected before God calls me home. George Lancaster died as a sinner. Carol Hardin died as a sinner. We die as sinners. We're not going to get it all out. We're not going to be perfect. There isn't anyone that's perfect. Even if you think you're a pretty decent person, you're still a sinner according to the Word of God. And your sin separates you from a holy and righteous God. That's the facts. That's the gospel facts. And the truth is you can walk up to anyone and say, Christ died for you. You're going to share with the gospel tomorrow, hopefully, with those friends you made reference to. And you're going to be able to tell them in a very personal way, God knew you, God created you, and Christ died for your sins. And then part number two, he was buried, and then glory to God, he rose again. He rose again. Brother Zimmerman, he rose again. He's not in a tomb. Hey, you know what? It doesn't have to be Easter to preach on the resurrection. We're not limited to 52, only one Sunday a year to preach on the resurrection. The early church got together every Sunday and celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ because they understood that's what made the world different. We're not here to do a marriage seminar or tell you how to manage your money better. We're here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the central tenet to the gospel of Jesus Christ is Christ is not in a tomb anymore. He's not laying somewhere dead. He didn't die. He rose again. And then what's the required response, my visitor? Have you ever put your faith in this truth? I'm not asking about confirmation. I'm not asking about a catechism. I'm not asking, have you ever been baptized? That's not what I'm asking right now. My dear visitors, I'm asking you this very pointed question. When did you say, yes, I know I'm a sinner. Yes, I know my sin separates me from a holy and righteous God. But I know that God also loved me enough to die on a cross. And he's not dead. He rose again. I believe that to be true. And you embrace that. When did that happen in your life? Now, talking about when you became a member of First Presbyterian or First Baptist or Second Methodist, I'm asking you, when did you put your faith in Christ? Do you know that day? Do you know that day in the back? Do you know that day? Do you know that day in the back? Do you know that? Do you have dual citizenship? Do you remember? I'm not talking about confirmation. Confirmation is not salvation. Confirmation is a man-made invention. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. John chapter 10 is almost the same idea. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're not saved. You cannot be saved and not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is an impossibility. You say, oh, that's too much for me. I believe that there's a God. I didn't ask you if you believe there's a God. Can I say over here that the devil believes there's a God? He's not confused. The demons don't wonder if there's a God. Far too many people are talking about believing in God. Why don't we talk about being saved because of our faith in Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about whether you're a Presbyterian or a Catholic or a Methodist or a Baptist. That's not going to make an ounce of difference. We're not going to have little countries up in this holy nation. That's the Baptist Providence. That's the Presbyterian Providence. This over here. No, that's not going to be the case. We are all blood washed, born again. Yes. Hey, you can celebrate the 4th of July today, this afternoon. We're here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ today. Because you know what? This nation can collapse and implode, and Jesus is still the King. Do you recognize that without the resurrection, Christ is a liar? You understand that if he didn't rise from the grave, he's a liar? Don't give me this, he's a good guy. Don't give me this nonsense, he's a moral teacher. No, no. If he didn't rise from the grave, he's a liar. And liars aren't good people. C.S. Lewis said it right in Mere Christianity. You're either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. One of the three. Without the resurrection, the gospel is powerless. No one's getting saved without the resurrection. No one's getting delivered from anything without the resurrection. There's not a more important truth in the Bible than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the central truth to the New Testament. It is the chief cornerstone. It is what you build the entire foundation on Christianity. You set this down in place first and you get it solid, and then you build everything on that foundation. Number three, without the resurrection, the promises of God cannot be trusted to be true. So here again, let me remind you, everything rises and falls on the complete and full resurrection of Jesus Christ. So now I'm going to give you five proofs very quickly. We're going to work with five proofs. Write this down because you're going to need to remember these. Number one, the appearances, the eyewitness accounts. Number one is the appearances, the eyewitness accounts. People who saw the resurrected Lord. People who saw the resurrected Lord. Paul gives us in 5 through 8, four situations. Please notice. Individuals by name. He calls out three names. Peter or Cephas, James, and himself. He says the 12, which would include Matthias and from Acts. He says of 500, which probably occurred in Acts chapter 1. And he says the apostles, making reference to all those who are considered apostles. They are the ones that saw the resurrected Lord. So we have eyewitness accounts of I was there. Number two, not only the appearance is or the eyewitnesses, but number two, the empty tomb. Where do you get the empty tomb from? Reminding, Paul said, and buried. Christ died and was buried. Buried, but he rose again. In other words, Paul reminds us the tomb is empty. Go over to Luke chapter 24 with me. And let's look at Luke 24 this morning. I want to remind you what the parallel chapter on the resurrection says. Show you a couple verses from there. Luke 24, please. So you're going to write down in your notes 1 Corinthians 15, and you're going to write down Luke 24. Those are your two important chapters on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away, and they entered and they found not the body of Jesus Christ. Let's not miss this. You need to know this. This is basic, simple apologetics, isn't it, Brother J.R.? If the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, wanted to shut down Christianity, the easiest thing for them to do would have been to find the body. That's all they had to do. And quite frankly, they owned Jerusalem like the mafia owns Chicago. You could not have hidden a body from them in Jerusalem. They knew every crook and cranny. They controlled the city. All you had to do is show up with the body. They're preaching that Christ rose from the grave. His body is downtown on a slab right there. And let me be real clear. It would not have been hard to show his body. There would have been snail scars in his hands. There would have been a side that would have been pierced. His crown would have been beat to death. He would have looked like an absolute mess. So number one, the eyewitness testimony. Number two, an empty tomb. You want to shut down Christianity? Show me a body and the whole thing falls in place. Liar, liar, liar. And everything collapses. But the reality is they couldn't find a body because the body was on the right hand of the Father interceding for all those that got saved in Acts chapter 2. Next slide, Brother Art. You know what the difference is between Christianity and everyone else? Amen, brother. They're all dead. They're all dead. We can go to the exact location. Let's go see where they laid Brigham Young. Let's go over to Arabia and find where Muhammad is in the ground, dead as can be and rotting away. Let's go find where Mary Baker Eddy is dead and on. Let's go see where Joseph Smith is. But the reality is there is no burial location for Jesus Christ. No signs put up, no grave markers, no fence around where he is, because He's in heaven. Amen, Brother Jim. Thank you for that hand. Amen. Get all excited about fireworks going off on a nation that's in debt up to their eyeballs. And Jesus Christ has already defeated all there is to defeat. Next slide. Number three, change lives. So you've got written down in your notes, number one, the appearances. You've got written down, number two, the empty tomb. And number three, the change lives. Quite frankly, this is probably one of the most powerful of the reasons to believe. Because here's how this argument goes, and it's real simple. It's not a hard argument. You skeptic, you unbeliever, you that are questioning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, would you please explain to me why those apostles sold out everything and gave their lives for the gospel? Would you please explain to me why they went about preaching everywhere and they knew that they were going to be chained, beaten, whipped, imprisoned, and ultimately crucified, some of them, fed to the lions? Please account for it. It wasn't for money. It wasn't for power. What is it that changes lives like that? Let's get into it. He says right away, Cephas, that's Peter, coming from John 1:42. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone, Petra, Petros in the Greek, Peter. Now, what do we know about Peter? Peter was an up and down kind of a guy. Matthew chapter 16, Peter's given a great confession of faith. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amazing confession of faith. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane. What's Peter doing? Slicing ears off. Christ is on the cross, and what's Peter doing? Denies his Lord with cursing. "Hey, hey, hey, Peter. Hey, 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 Peter. Where's..." "No, not me. No, you got me confused with another Galilean, not me. Wait a minute, wait a minute. I'm sure. Weren't you a follower of Jesus? Not me." Three times he did that, and the cock crowed. And you remember what happened to Peter? And then, John 21, read it for yourself this afternoon. You know what Peter says? "I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing." What caused Peter to get so down? Peter thought that we were going to overthrow the Roman Empire. Peter thought we were going to Rome. We were going to defeat it. We're getting Israel restored. King's going to reign in Jerusalem. And when none of that happened, Peter was in the dumps. So please explain to me, Brother Brian, what moves Peter from being sold out in Matthew 16, John 21, he's fishing. Acts chapter 2, he's preaching an incredible sermon, and 3,000 people are saved. What moves somebody from point A to point B like that? Amen, John, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you get to touch and feel that. Luke 24, we were just there a second ago. Remember when he appeared to Thomas? He said, "Here, Thomas, you're struggling. This is my hands." And he said, "Feel it. Touch me. Reach out. These are my hands." Jesus wants you to know there is a bodily resurrection. This is so important to Christianity. My dear sister Kathy, there's a bodily resurrection. We're not talking about a little spirit floating around like Casper the Friendly Ghost. We're talking about a real body. You're getting a glorified body. And you've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. I'm looking forward to skiing with my glorified body. And brother, I'm sure you want to fish with your glorified body. And everyone says the preacher's lost it. Will you explain to me why God's going to make a new heaven and new earth if we can't ski in that new heaven and new earth? People have such misperceptions. It doesn't make a lick of sense to me. That's a southern expression for those of you northerners. Lick of sense. It doesn't make much sense to me at all. Why in the world do you create a new heaven and new earth if you're not going to be able to enjoy it? Let's talk about James. James is the brother of Jesus. James is considered to be a pure skeptic. In John chapter 5, John 7, 5, let me show it to you. The Bible says, "For even his brothers did not believe on him." His brothers did not believe. And then wait a minute. In Acts chapter 1, we've got him in the upper room. Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. So wait a minute. Then we move on. James is now in charge of the church of Jerusalem. Where do you get that from, preacher? Acts 21. Look at what it says. "And when they were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, and James and all the elders were present." So can you explain to us, preacher, what moves somebody from being a skeptic and an unbeliever in John chapter 7 Acts 21, the guy's in charge of the church at Jerusalem. What moves him from being a skeptic to a sold-out believer? Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ does that. There's nothing else that's going to do that. When James saw that Jesus is the Christ, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he saw the resurrected Lord, when God met with James, that moved him over the top. So can I ask you right now, do you need to be moved? Are you a little skeptical? Are you a little bit of an unbeliever? Are you wondering? No? Write these notes down so you can help the skeptic friend that you have, because all of us know a skeptic that we relate to and interact with. Write these down. And then how about number three? Probably the strongest one is Paul. Who was Paul? He was Saul, wasn't he? Saul hated Christians. Saul went about persecuting the church. Saul despised Christians. He was a Jew. He was a Jew's Jew. What moves Paul from being such a skeptic and an unbeliever and hater of the church? What moves him to becoming the leader of the Gentile church? Going around starting churches, writing 13 epistles. What moves Paul to go from being a complete unbeliever to a leader in the church? The only one thing is the resurrected Lord. He says it right here. Look at it. It was the grace of God that I am what I am, and His grace was not bestowed upon me. I skipped over something. I want to go back to number four just a little bit. I skipped over it. I want to unpack it just a little bit more. So please look. It's in blue on your the church in Jerusalem. So number one, the appearances. Number two, the empty tomb. Number three, changed lives. Number four, the church in Jerusalem. That's Acts 21. That's where we were just at. I skipped over it. I didn't make the point clearly. I want to stop right now. Do a better job. Brother John, if there was a chance that they were going to discover a body in Jerusalem, wouldn't you move your church outside of Jerusalem? You get it as far away from Jerusalem as you could. If there was a chance that the body, if the apostles were living a lie, and they knew that the body was somewhere in Jerusalem eventually to be found, you would take your little core group and you would move as far away from Jerusalem as you could. You wouldn't stay in Jerusalem where they might discover the body. If you, in the back of your mind, David, knew that you were living a lie and that Jesus was dead and the body was buried in Jerusalem, then from a purely common sense perspective, you would take your little band of followers and you would move away from Jerusalem so that even if they discover the body, you would isolate yourself. Remember, we're not in an information world back then. We're not texting and Fox News and all that. So they would move away from Jerusalem. But instead, that's not what they do, Brother Sinclair. They stay in Jerusalem. They stay in Jerusalem because they're not afraid of you finding a body, because they don't think there's a dead body. They've seen, according to Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascend up into heaven. So they're not worried about you finding a body in Jerusalem. They know the body's not in Jerusalem. You're never going to find a body. So we're going to stay right here and evangelize the Jews. And that's exactly what they do. And now let's look at verse number 11 and we're almost done. Christianity today. Look at verse number 11. This is your fifth point that you want to write down. Christianity today. Paul says, "Wherefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed." So here, this is what I want to know. If Jesus never rose from the grave and there is no bodily resurrection that we can count on, if this is all a big hoax and there is no resurrection, would you please explain to me how Christianity is the dominant religion in the world? See, notice what it says. I and they. We. For 2,000 years, people have been preaching the same gospel. For 2,000 years, there's been preachers who have been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. For 2,000 years, there have been people who have been believing. We are not part of a little small entity. We are part of this huge, gigantic nation of God who are all born again, blood-washed saints who have believed the same gospel in the first century, in the second century, at 400, at 1000 AD, at 1500s, in the Protestant Reformation, coming across America, same gospel, same gospel, same gospel, and that gospel has been radically changing lives. So please explain to me how in the world all that happen if Christ be not raised from the grave? Then, all right, I'm done. This is it. Paul says, if Christ is raised from the grave, he's the first fruits of all those who believe. And so while we as a church mourn the loss of our dear brother Jim Schultz and George Lancaster and Carol Harden and Ray Presley, we know that all four of them, by the glory of God, are with King Jesus. Amen. 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 And your lost loved one and my lost loved one, who is a born again, blood washed saint, is in the kingdom. And they have left behind their American citizenship. And they are no longer dual citizens. They have one citizenship. One. One. So here's the ultimate question. Art, go to our last slide. That's it. Amen. Anyone else say yes? Yes. Yes. If you're struggling with saying yes to that, if you're struggling with the idea that the grace of God has changed your life, if you're struggling with all your belief, let's take care of that right now. Let's take care of it right now. Visitors, God has brought you to be with us on 4th of July. It was God's sovereignty that brought you to be with us. Maybe you've never heard a clear gospel presentation like this. Maybe your preacher doesn't preach the gospel like this. He certainly doesn't spit as much as I do. So you can be thankful for that. Maybe you haven't heard a clear gospel presentation like that. And visitor, you need to get that taken care of. You know, my preacher hadn't made it this clear. And the Bible is very clear. I need to be born again. Yes, I've been confirmed. Yes, but that's fine. But I need to be born again. I'm not sure I've got a dual citizenship. And I know my American citizenship's not going to make it across into eternity. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Christian, if you're a born-again, blood-washed saint, and you know you've got dual citizenship, then I want to encourage you right now to pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will do an incredible work in this auditorium. Christians, how about visitors? Where are you, visitors? Have you turned your life over to Christ? Are you a blood-washed, born-again? Amen. I see some hands going up. Amen. I appreciate that. Are you a born-again, blood-washed saint? I know I'm born again. I know I am. I know that I'm born again. I don't have a doubt. If something was to happen to me this afternoon, if I was to get into a terrible car accident, if I was to have a heart attack, or any number of the things that we've seen God use to call people home, I know beyond a doubt, preacher, I know beyond a doubt that I would be in heaven. Can you testify that with your uplifted hand? Amen. Amen. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand. I want to talk to you if you're unsure about that. I want to talk to you. I'm not sure I can raise my hand, preacher. If you're not sure, then let's recognize, yes, I know I'm a sinner. You don't have to convince me that, preacher. I know I'm a sinner. I know that I fail miserably every day. And even on my good days, it's not so good. So what I need is a Savior. Preacher, I know I'm drowning. I know I'm drowning in a cesspool of sin. And I need a Savior. I need somebody to reach down and scoop me out and save me. Well, that's Jesus. That's why Jesus died on a bloody cross. Can I encourage you this morning? Put your faith in Christ. Is there anyone here that raise their hand and say, this is it. I'm putting my faith in Christ this morning, preacher. I want to put my faith in Christ this morning. Slip your hand up right now. Is there anyone at all across the auditorium that say, yes, I'm putting my faith in Christ? Anyone at all looking all around? We want to make sure that there isn't anyone at all who's unsure about this. We want to make sure that everyone has an opportunity to put their faith in Christ. Amen, sister. Amen. Glory to God. Appreciate your uplifted hand. We want to see you after the service and share the good news with you. Is there someone else that would say that? Right here. Anyone else? Anyone else slip their hand up? Amen. Anyone else? Say, how do I know if I'm saved? Do you believe? Do you believe? Yes. Yes, preacher. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came on this earth, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, and rose again 3 days later. Yes, that's my testimony of faith. I believe that to be true. I believe it with my heart, my mind, and my soul. I believe it with my entire body. I want to embrace that gospel truth with everything that I have. Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that He died on a cross. I believe that He rose again. Is that your testimony? My dear sister over here that raised her hand, is that what you believe to be true? Do you believe that Jesus is? Amen. Was there a brother over here that needs to raise their hand? Is that what you believe? Is there another one over here? Do you believe that Jesus died on a cross, rose again, and is on the right hand of the Father interceding? Is that your testimony? Amen. Both that have been so honest with us, we want to share the truth with you. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. There's a couple that are deploying. They need to come right now so we can pray for you. There's a couple that's going to present themselves for membership this morning. Come right now. If you're going to present yourself for membership in the body of Christ, would you come right now? Counselors, move forward, please. Couple people that raised their hands. I want to make sure that you know, as soon as we're dismissed, I'm going to be in the narthex, all the way in the back where the double doors are. Would you please come and shake my hand and let me know, preacher, I received Christ this morning. We want to help you. We want to see that you grow in Christ. We want to see that you take that step of obedience and grow in your relationship with Christ. And so if today was your day of salvation this morning, say, yes, I believe the truth that Jesus died on a cross and rose again. I'm trusting that as my sufficiency. When we're dismissed, come right through those doors, please. My wife and I will be back there, and we want to shake your hand and meet you. You may be seated. We want to pray for a couple people this morning. Chet, come. And where is Nate? Nate, both these men are leaving. Are you both going to Afghanistan? Or both are going to Afghanistan, and you're leaving what day?
Wednesday,
and you're also leaving. So how cool. Two brothers in Christ are deploying together. And how many will join me in committing to praying for the men that are deployed? Amen. So this is Chet and this is Nate, and they're going to be gone for 8 months, about that, 6 months, eight, okay. And leaving behind two families that are going to need love and concern and care. Brother Dwayne, you move to the pulpit and pray for them, and we'll lay hands on you. Yes, yes. Yep, yep. Thank you, Gary. Okay, so I'm going to put this piece of paper right here, and this is going to represent Jimmy, and we're going to pray for him as well. Go ahead, Dwayne.
Our Father, we just come before your throne of grace boldly this morning. Father, we're very thankful for the freedoms that we have in our nation and for these men that are putting their lives at risk for the freedom of others in another country. For people that they do not even know and have never met. Father, we pray for their safety. We pray, Father, for their, for Nate, for Jimmy, for Chet.
Amen.
As they leave on Wednesday, Father, we pray for traveling mercies as they go there.
Yes.
Throughout their deployment, we pray, Father, that you would just place your protective hand over them and their teams. We pray, Father, for wisdom and for guidance for their leaders. We pray most of all, especially for their wives and their children that will be left here.
Amen.
For the wives that will have to be a husband, that will have to be both mother and father to the children while dad is gone. Father, we pray that you would protect them physically. We pray that you would protect them morally. We pray that you would protect them financially and mentally and emotionally. Father, please place your hedge of protection round about them. And may we as a church just not pray for them today, but pray for them each and every day. Lift them up before your throne of grace in prayer. For you said in your word to call upon you, and you will show us great and mighty things which we could never even begin to imagine. And we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Will and Sarah Leslie, and if you will turn and do you know how to make that camera work? Okay. Will, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And have you been scripturally baptized since that salvation? Amen. And Sarah, do you too know Jesus as your Savior?
Yes, sir.
And you guys are coming to us from a Methodist background, but we are thrilled. Is that right?
Yes.
She is.
I am.
You are. She's got it. So we got a Methodist-Baptist mixture here that we're getting taken care of right now. Is that right?
Yes.
Amen. About time y'all got right with the Lord. And just kidding. Just kidding. There's one gospel. Father, thank you so much for Will and Sarah. We pray, Father God, that we can be good pastors, excellent church, love on them, train, teach, mentor, encourage, develop, do all that the Word of God encourages us to do through what's called discipleship. I pray, Father, that the time with us would be incredible spiritual growth, that they would be grounded, and that whatever location you take them to next, that they'll be well prepared and equipped to do the work of the Lord. Because of their time with Bree, and I pray, Lord, that it would be long, but I pray that your sovereign will be done most and foremost. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, gentlemen, you come forward for offering. I want to encourage you, if you still have a white card, would you drop it in there? Two of you raise your hands up, and my wife and I would love to meet you. As far as receiving Christ, you made a profession of faith. Yes, I believe. I want to ask you to come back. Maybe you didn't slip your hand up, but you know you need to be dealt with this morning. You want to just some encouraging words. To meet with you. I pray that you would please lift up Marcy Stewart and Bill Dickerson. Marcy's over in Hickory, North Carolina, in the loss of her son. The funeral will be on Tuesday at 3:00 in Hickory. And then we'll give you the details concerning Bill Dickerson's mom when we have more information. Father, thank you for this good opportunity to get together to study your word. I pray that it was profitable and that you were honored. I pray that those who made decisions this morning would make their decisions public by sharing them with me. In Jesus' name, amen.
right, we're going to say it one more time. There is no evening service, so don't come here. Nobody will be here. The doors will be locked, and you might get upset at yourself for not listening to me right now saying that there's not an evening service. So let's stand and be dismissed. We will see you on Wednesday.